And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues, and he was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom, and entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and stood up and read. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You've all heard that before, have you not? Jesus Christ believed that the declarations of the prophet were fulfilled in his life. And yet the interesting thing of this particular story there, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 61, and he says, to proclaim the favorable year of our Lord, and Jesus stops quoting in mid-sentence as far as verse 2 goes in our numerical system of our Bibles. The next phrase says, in a year of vengeance to our God. And it pictures something that I want you to see as we look into Daniel today, which is oftentimes scripture is declared to us and the wide expanse of what is about to happen is declared. And yet part of a story is declared in half a verse and another portion of time is declared in the second half of the verse. And so when we look, we'll see today some things that came about in Daniel's time, and yet we're going to see some things that he was talking about coming that paralleled what happened after Daniel's time, and yet some that has not yet happened. It's kind of like some of you who have hiked mountains have had the experience. You look at this, or even if you're traveling, you look and there's this huge range of mountains out in front of you, and you go, "Wow, that's just beautiful. Look at that mountain." Right? And then when you get there, you begin to discover there's all these ridges of mountains where there's a height and then there's a valley and then there's another height and another valley. There's up and down. There's space in between. And so it is with the prophecy of Scripture at times. You come to it and you read it and you go, "Oh, that must all be together." And yet, no, God's put space in between. The whole age of grace, the time of the church, is inserted into prophecy. And aren't you glad for that? No, I said, aren't you glad for that? If that wasn't inserted, you wouldn't be inserted, friends. We ought to be thrilled with the grace that God has extended to us. And so as we come here to Daniel, I just want you to know that there is far more than meets the eye. There is far more than we can fully declare. It's impossible to teach Daniel and Revelation fully on a Sunday. And so I'm just going to continue opening up some pieces, giving you some more parts of the puzzle to look at with the goal that you would continue to pursue Christ in this Word, that you would continue to be a student of the Word and grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because, friends, that's really what it's about. It is not about figuring out what that tenth toe means. It is about growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And every portion of revelation of the Scripture is given to you that you might walk in a more intimate relationship with Christ. So if it's not having that effect, get on your knees and seek His face. That's what He wants it to have. So we are in Daniel. And God has revealed His plans to us that we might trust Him and His promises as we go through dark places. Dark places, because those times are coming. And if you remember, we mentioned way back when we started Daniel, that Daniel's chapter 1 through 2, about verse 4, starts in Hebrew, and then at 2:5 it breaks into Aramaic, and it goes all the way through chapter 7 in Aramaic, and then all of a sudden in chapters 8, where we're coming to again today, it jumps back into Hebrew. The only book in the Bible that does it that way. Because he's moved from talking about that which pertained to the Gentiles, he moves into a greater focus back into how this is going to affect Israel and how this is going to affect his people. And yet, it is still a vast picture of the involvement of God in human history. And so, I want you to understand, as we look at some of these pieces, that the events have been set, the players have been set, the locations have been set. The who, the what, the where, the when, the why of Scripture has been revealed, and it's only for God to say, let it happen now. Let it happen now. And so we come to the time of the end. Daniel chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, the king, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, subsequent to the one which had appeared to me previously. So what he's saying is, this is the follow-up of chapter 7. In chapter 7, we saw the four beasts, and he spent most of his time talking about the fourth. In here, he's going to talk more about the second and the third, and the work that was going to be done there. He says, I looked in the vision, and while I was looking, I was in the citadel of Susa. All right? Somewhere up there about near Kuwait, if you were trying to follow that on a map today, which is in the province of Elam. And I looked in the vision, I found myself beside the Ulai Canal, or river, and I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a ram which had two horns was standing in front of the canal. And now the two horns were long, but one was longer than the other, and the longer one coming up last. And I saw the ram butting westward, northward, and southward, and no other beast could stand before them, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power, but he did as he pleased and magnified himself. And while I was observing, behold, a male goat was coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had conspicuous horn between his eyes. And he came up to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in his mighty wrath. And I saw him come beside the ram, and he was enraged at him, and he struck the ram and shattered his two horns, and the ram had no strength to withstand him, so he hurled him to the ground and trampled on him, and there was none to rescue the ram from his power. And then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly. But as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken, and in its place there came up four conspicuous horns towards the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the beautiful land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and caused some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth, and it trampled them down. And it magnified itself to be equal with the commander of hosts, and removed the regular sacrifice from him, and the place of the sanctuary was thrown down. And on account of the transgression, the host will be given over to the horn, along with the regular sacrifice, and it will fling truth to the ground and perform its will and prosper. And then I heard a holy one speaking. And another holy one said to that particular one who was speaking, how long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply? While the transgression causes horror, so as to allow both the holy place and the host to be trampled. And he said to me, for 2300 evenings and mornings, and then the holy place will be properly restored. And when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, standing before me was one who looked like a man. And I heard the voice of a man between the banks of the Ulai, and he called out and said, Gabriel, give this man understanding of the vision. So he came near to me where I was standing, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, son of man, understand the vision pertains to the time of the end. Now while he was talking with me, I sank into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, and he touched me and made me stand upright. And he said, behold, I'm going to let you know what will occur at the final period of indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time at the end. So when's it pertain to? Now. The end, yeah, which is now. Well, the interesting thing is that's very important for us when he puts two phrases in there and says, hey, this is about the time of the end, because what he has just prophesied was going to take place in the next 300 years. And so I want you to follow me with this and understand it in each of these places. And even before we move into this interpretation, I want to remind you just of a couple basic interpretation principles. You know, we use the context of Scripture to interpret Scripture. All right? So even before we get his explanation, when he said these horns raised up, what did we already discover in chapter 7 that horns were? The kings. Okay? And the beasts were what? The beasts were kingdoms. They were empires. Okay? So he's already described that enough so that when you read this, you go, oh, okay, he's talking about more kingdoms rising and specific kings in specific horns having particular places in the history of man. And this is an amazing declaration. If we had more time, we could really go into some of the earthly history here. We'll take just a peek at it. But first of all, just let me give you this one principle. The time of the end is coming according to God's plan and God's schedule. People wrestle with this. Hey, we're supposed to do this. We need to vote for this person so this will happen or that will happen. Friends, I come to the election time and I always have a trouble voting, saying, okay, am I supposed to be voting so the end won't come yet? Or am I supposed to be voting for the person who I think is going to bring the end about? You know, we got difficult times coming. And this world has an expiration date. God's already stamped that on it. We are not going to change that. What we can determine is how we live in it and in the time that we are in. But friends, humanity will one day all stand before God's court. We saw that last week. We're all going to stand. We are accountable to God. All right? And so he's telling us again, hey, difficult times are coming. And he's warning the nation Israel because something is going to happen to them that has not yet happened. And you think, holy smokes, it's been bad. The whole nation was destroyed. They're carrying off into captivity into Babylon. It is going to get worse than that. More devastation, as we have seen. All right? And so as you look at that, let me just remind you what Jesus said when he was talking about this in the book of Luke 21. Read this with me. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. He says, keep on the alert and keep praying. He says, God's got a plan. All right. So as we talk about this and it stirs up thoughts in your head, one of the things I want you to understand is don't be overwhelmed. Be inspired to pray. It ought to sober you. It sobered Daniel. People talk today about, oh, I had this prophecy, I had this dream, and I saw this. You know, when people had prophecies and dreams in Scripture, there was a sober reality of what they experienced, and it humbled them. And I see many claim today they've had this experience or that experience, but I don't see the humility that comes with those who've seen God and seen His work. So then he explains this. Let's take a quick look at this. Verse 20, he says, the ram which you saw with the two horns represents the kings of Media and Persia. Remember, they came together in alliance against who? Babylon. Okay, so he is currently prophesying during the reign of Belshazzar in Babylon, and he's actually identifies the next country that's going to wipe out Babylon. Okay, this hasn't happened yet. But he's going to tell them what's going to happen. And so he says, this ram that comes through, and he mentions that back here in verse 4, budding westward, northward, and southward, that's exactly what the Medes and the Persians did. And it's interesting when you talk about the fact that how specific scriptures are. One horn was longer than the other. And you and I would say, who cares? Right? No. But between the kingdoms of the Medes and the Persians were always stronger than the Medes. Okay? And Persians, by the way, are where today? Iran. Okay? Iran. In fact, the United States caused major trouble recently when they wanted to rename the Persian Gulf the Arabian Gulf. Why? Because the Persians called Iran were highly offended that you'd name it for the Saudis on the other side. Friends, these powers still exists. This stuff is still going on. So then comes the shaggy goat. All right? I think it's fun the way God puts these pictures in here, but I'm not going to walk out the stories too much, okay? But this shaggy goat, he says, represents the kingdom of Greece, and there was a large horn between his eyes. He's the first king. The kingdom of Greece was united in the city-states and then conquered under Philip of Macedon, all right? And then his son came and did an amazing thing. Who was his son? Alexander the Great. And he became the unicorn goat, okay? He was extremely powerful. He began operating as an officer very, very young in age. And by age 23, was ruling the empire. And by 33, had conquered the known world. 10 years. And so it talks about him coming across the land, and as though his feet did not touch the ground, that the speed at which Alexander operated, even with a small army, and wiped out the other armies, was just amazing. And so it's important for us to understand that as we look at these things, that you understand that God's behind it. Verse 22, it says, the broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms which will arise from his nation, although not with his power. God says, okay, now this guy's going to die, and when he dies, there's going to be four more coming up, but they're not going to have the same amount of power. Do you understand that God knows exactly how much power each king is going to have? And who it is that's going to be in place? Friends, I think it's awesome that we get a vote, but I wonder sometimes how much we're a part of this whole thing. It's just an amazing thing. But God is accomplishing his purposes even as proud rulers come and go. Understand this, friend. God raises people up, God tears people down, and God's accomplishing his purpose. God is doing a work, friends. And so we saw that already as he raised up Nebuchadnezzar. And then we saw it as he raised up Darius. Daniel really doesn't get into it much. We're going to get just a brief glimpse at it. But he also raises up Cyrus, who was named by Isaiah, who was named in the Bible specifically. This is the one who's going to send my people back to the promised land. And we're going to get into some of that timing in Daniel chapter 9, beginning, Lord willing, next week. But so then, after Cyrus the Persian, then comes the Greek king, Alexander the Great. And so he comes through this amazing battle, defeats the Medes and the Persians, okay, in three distinct battles, all right, and captures their whole empire. And so he becomes the ruler of the world, and he's ruling, understand this, from Italy all the way down through Egypt, across North Africa, all the way across through Pakistan. In fact, he was intending to go all the way to the next great ocean, and the one spot where he had trouble with it was in the middle of a desert over there, and lost 15,000 of his soldiers and went without a battle, starving to death. And it was one of the few major mistakes that Alexander the Great made. But he returns, and he dies. In fact, it's kind of interesting. I was just reading a couple of Alexander's quotes. He said, "I spent all of my life earning riches, but I cannot take any of them with me." He said two interesting things about himself when he's getting ready to die. He says, one, he says, "Leave my hand hanging out of the coffin so people will know I died with an empty hand." And he says, "And make my doctors carry the coffin so they'll know that no doctor truly heals any man." He was rather upset about the fact that he could not get doctors to heal him, because he didn't die on the battlefield. He died of sickness, of his own drunkenness and weakness and disease. So after him, what? Four kings came up, okay? The Theodosii, the four guys that came up with that, and they ruled over four areas, the Greece and Italy area, the Asia Minor. The Seleucus king came up in Syria, and Ptolemy came down and ruled in Egypt, all right? And as soon as Alexander was gone, these four guys began to fight. And there's this huge battle. None of them come to the power that any of the rest of them that he had. And yet, there's this other description in here about one of these kings coming to power. And it's one of the Seleucid kings, one of the rulers in Syria. And you see that description there in verses 9 and 11. "Out of one of them came forth a rather small horn." So he's not one of the horns. He's not one of the original four. But out of one of those becomes this little guy. In fact, he, I believe, assassinates his brother, is how Antiochus IV comes to power. All right? But then he becomes more and more powerful. And it's so interesting. And each one of these spots is these guys are talking about, they describe who they are, and it says they exalt themselves. Now notice we're going to go into this a little bit more. Verse 22 says, the broken horn, the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms which will arise from his nation, although not with his power. In the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue, and his power will be mighty, but not by his own power. What do you mean, power will be mighty, but not by his own power? I believe this is where we're projecting into a time yet future, where the Antichrist is said to be empowered by Satan himself. And he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. And he will destroy mighty men and holy people. And through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. He will magnify himself in his heart. Yeah. You know what Antiochus the Fourth wanted to be called? The illustrious God. That was the title he wanted to be called. I'm Antiochus the Fourth, the illustrious God, Epiphanes. And most people would change it to Epiphanes, which was stupid madman. little wordplay. They didn't always get along with their leaders either. But Antiochus the Fourth came up and moved down into Egypt trying to conquer Ptolemies and was aligned. Romans aligned themselves against him, and he was not able to conquer Egypt, and so he came back extremely angry. And on the way home, got very angry with Israel. And so he then slaughtered the Jews, over 80,000 in one encounter, of 40,000 Jews sent into slavery. And then he went to the temple. And he took a hog, and he slaughtered it on the altar of God, and poured the blood throughout all of the temple. And then he set up an image that he thought looked like himself to Zeus in the holy place and commanded them to worship. And when they would not, he then slaughtered them in the temple and forbid the reading and the keeping of the Bible. And a time of desolation came across Israel as they had never seen. And yet, it's just a picture of what's yet to come. There's more there. But it's interesting how there's sometimes what we call nowadays they call it a prequel, right? You got movies, you got the prequel. You got the movie that came after the other movie, but it's actually before the movie. Okay. Well, God's been doing stuff like that for a long time. I don't know if they got the idea from God, but he will fulfill something in portion at one time, and then the greater portion comes about later. And so Antiochus is a picture, a prototype of the Antichrist. Because what he does is exactly what it describes in Revelation that is yet going to happen. Now some people say that it's already happened, and they're missing the point of Thessalonians where he says, no, it hasn't. Don't think that it hasn't. Okay? But as we look at this, understand he gives this timeline. Did you see that? He said for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the holy place will be properly restored. He said, how long is this going to last? Okay, 2,300 evenings and mornings is about 7 years. Okay, now it's interesting. Some people will say, okay, well, that's about the length of time that Antiochus was ruling over the country, but actually he banned the sacrifice for about 3.5 years. But when you take the 2,300 evening and morning, if you're counting evening and morning as each one, you actually end up with what? 1,150, which is about 3.5 years. And those of you who have been studying some things about the end times know we talk about the time of tribulation that is yet to come. And it talks about that 7 year period and then a change in the middle at the 3.5 year period. And so there's pictures that are woven in here. And I know all I'm doing is just sampling it, friends. That's all I'm doing. Just going to whet your appetite. I hope to get you farther in. And the next few chapters, we're going to get a little more timeline going. But the Maccabees, you got to read the stories of the Maccabees, the guys that rose up and decided they would have nothing to do with this. And five sons of Judas the Maccabeus began to drive out Antiochus. Very small army. They defeated the powerful empire of the world and cleansed the temple. I believe it was December 14th in 164 BC. And That's where Hanukkah comes from, where they had reestablished the lighting of the candles, that the whole menorah. That's back to that the candles were lit and the oil was miraculously lasted longer than what it should have lasted while they were getting the oil, the olives pressed to get more oil. And it was a miraculous move of God that was happening just within 300 years of the time that Daniel had prophesied this. And so, now it says here in verse 25, and through his shrewdness he'll cause deceit to succeed by his influence. He'll magnify himself in his heart. And he will destroy many while they're at ease. Now see, that's the difference with Antiochus. There was no ease under Antiochus's time. He didn't come with a treaty. He came to slaughter. But in the future time, the Antichrist is going to declare a peace treaty. There's going to be peace and safety. Everybody's going to say, hey, it's all happy. And then it's going to all break out. All right? But it says this, he will even oppose the prince of pieces, prince of princes, and he will be broken without human agency. Friends, each one of these kings, verse 4, verse 8, verse 25, says they what? They magnified themselves. Have you ever noticed that tends to happen? Absolute power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, doesn't it? Friends, be careful about that pride thing, because those who exalt themselves will be humbled. That is again and again and again the declaration of the scriptures from the Proverbs all the way back, but it's also the declaration of history. Those who exalt themselves are going to be humbled. And so it's a tremendous thing for us, because I find even as we begin to study prophecy, Christians will get proud about what they understand as opposed to proud of the Savior who's going to come. Okay? So we need to watch that. Okay? But it says here he's going to oppose the prince of princes. Turn with me, if you would, back to 2 Thessalonians. I want to give you just, we got to go back here just a little bit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, verse 1, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So even in Paul's day, people were saying, it's already happened. Okay, false teachers have always been there, okay? But he says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. So he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So there's yet a rebuilding of the temple, isn't there? There's a great deal of detail still to be finished, okay? Now, displaying himself as God. Do you not remember while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know that what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only now he who restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And verse 8, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. He said he's going to be broken. That's what he says back here in Daniel. Without human agency. Yeah, he's going to be broken by the breath of his mouth. The word of God will be spoken to him and he will be struck down. God is going to display his power not through human agency to humiliate the Antichrist, but through the very direct declaration of Christ. And that is the one who is coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, with all deception and wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of God and the love of the truth so as to be saved. Friends, if you haven't got the point yet, God is opposed to the proud. God is opposed to the proud. He says that very clearly. Remember, Peter learned that. Peter says, hey, I'll never do that, Jesus. I got this under control. I would never deny you. I've heard some of you say things like that to me. Oh, I would never do that sin again. I will never. I just hate when I hear people say, I will never. Because all I know is you have just set yourself up for an experience you don't want to have. Because pride goes before a fall. That is the record of Scripture. And 1 Peter 5 says this. Read it with me. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Friends, exaltation does not come from us, but from him. And so we need to let him choose when we get exalted. Okay. I'm clipping pieces off as I look at this here. Friends, God gives grace to the humble. Isn't that what you want? As you look towards what we're facing, humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before God. Stay humble. Be a praying person. The Bible says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's humbling yourself. That's saying, I need you to save me. That's what God invites us to do, is to humble ourselves and to call on him. If you have never called on Christ this morning, that would be my invitation to you. That knowing that there's an end coming, knowing that there's a time of judgment appointed, that you would humble yourself before God. And that you would serve him with faithfulness. Notice as this chapter, Daniel 8, goes on, I want to just finish this up. It says, verse 26, the vision of evenings and mornings which has been told is true, but keep the vision a secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. Once again, he's saying, hey, this is not just about the immediate history that's coming. He says, this is about something yet farther into the future. And then look what Daniel does. Daniel is a great example for us. He always is, all the way through here. He says, I was exhausted and sick for days. Then I got up again and carried on the king's business. And I was astounded at the vision, and there was none to explain it. So even Daniel did what? Did not understand all of the vision. Okay? And yet he was given a revelation, but he didn't understand all of it. And yet he said he carried on the king's business. Daniel was faithful. He was worried. He was overwhelmed. He was confused. He was faithful with what he knew he was responsible to do. And friends, you can be so worried about all this other stuff, but there's things that God has made clear to us that we need to be about. Turn me to Acts chapter 1. Just so you know, other people besides you asked, when's the end time? Right before Jesus ascended back into heaven. Acts 1, verse 6. While they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? Is it now? Is it now? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. It is not for you to know. He said that same thing to them earlier. It is not for you to know. No man knows the day or the hour. He says, not even the Son, only the Father. Not the angels, just the Father. But notice what he says next. Okay, they've said, is this the end times? That's our question. Is this that? Is this that? And what does he say? You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the remotest part of the earth. Friends, that is our assignment. Know that the end is coming, and know therefore you are to be busy with the message of the King until the King comes. He's going to handle this world affairs, friends. He's going to make it happen. Leave it with him, but be faithful to him. So here's a principle that I draw out of this last verse in Daniel, that those who believe their master is coming will serve him faithfully. Those who believe their master is coming will serve him faithfully. Friends, we don't know when he's coming, but we do know he is coming. Amen? And you know the master's word, you know the master's will. I don't have time to go there, but look it up in Mark 13. He talks about that whole thing. If you know the master's will, then be about his business. Be on the alert. Be on the alert, friends. And serve God faithfully. Be on the alert and serve God faithfully. That's why God gives us this stuff. So you wouldn't think, oh, nothing's really happening. No, he's told us it is all happening. This is exactly what I have foretold. God, friends, has set his watch. And Israel is the timepiece of God. You want to know what's happening? You just keep watching Israel. He's going to show us what's going to happen. Keep watching. God's got a plan. But until he comes, I invite you to join me with being alert. Lord willing, next week, we'll move here into Daniel 9, talking about his prayer for his people, knowing what was coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us and your grace upon us. And I just would ask that you would show us the way to be faithful. We want to know more details about the end. Show us what we need to know. But thank you that you've already told us the most important thing, that Jesus Christ is coming back, that our Savior will be with us even unto the end of the age. So I thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us. And I pray for some this morning who are wrestling with that issue of feeling abandoned, who are struggling with their future and not seeing what they wanted to see on the horizon. And Lord, we just want to submit ourselves to you. Say, thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that we can trust you. Come and reign in our lives and allow us to be faithful until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.